Our subject is Lead On, O King Eternal. Our text is from Nehemiah chapter 4 on page 416 in your Bibles. Nehemiah has come out of exile to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall of the city. And I begin reading now at verse 1 of chapter 4. Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he ridiculed the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brethren and of the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore things? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burn ones at that?" Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, "Yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt upon their heads, and give them up to be plundered in the land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt, and let not their sin be blotted out from thy sight, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders." So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. And then at verse 15, "When our enemies heard that it was known to us, and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. And from that day on, half of my servants worked on construction, and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind all the house of Judah, who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were laden in such a way that each with one hand labored on the work, and with the other held his weapon." And then at verse 23, "So neither I nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon in his hand." And the text of the morning is a phrase from verse 6 of chapter 4, "And the people had a mind to work." Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. A friend of mine said to me, who is not Presbyterian, "Is it true that the Presbyterian Church has the greatest number of unsingable hymns in all of Christendom?" Well, we've got some hymns that are a challenge, but "Lead On, O King Eternal" is not one of them. It has become a standard in the church. It is a hymn that is stirring and singable. It was written in 1887 by a man named Ernest W. Shurtleff. He was graduating from Andover Theological Seminary that year, and the seminary administration asked him if he would compose a hymn for the graduation. And the hymn he composed was "Lead On, O King Eternal." Mr. Shurtleff was a man of poetic bent and already published 2 books of poems when this request was made of him. He later wrote a number of hymns, but the only one of his hymns that caught on and became a standard is the hymn "Lead On, O King Eternal." He was a native of Boston, Massachusetts, had a distinguished ministry as a minister in the Congregational Church. In 1905, he and his family moved to Frankfurt, Germany, where he organized the American church in that city. And he later served as a minister to the students in Paris And it was said of him that his entire life was truly the epitome of a hymn text he had written many years earlier for his own graduation service. It is fitting, I believe, that we undergird the consideration of such a great hymn with a great text from the Bible. And there is no more stirring story than the story of Nehemiah, who rebuilt the wall of Jerusalem. But Nehemiah was really doing more than that. Any viable city, any viable nation had walled cities. It was one of the things that went with being a nation in that day and age. So what Nehemiah was about was rebuilding a society and reordering it and restoring the temple where worship could be held. And it all began one day when he was serving as cupbearer to King Ahasuerus. He'd been carried into exile, and now he was working at court. To be a cupbearer to the king was a very responsible position, at least from the king's point of view. Before the cupbearer tasted all of the food that the king would be served before the king took a bite. And if the cupbearer did not keel over from having been poisoned, then the king would enjoy a meal. I guess they felt they had a greater supply of potential cupbearers than they had kings. But Nehemiah, who was obviously close to the king, was downcast and discouraged and depressed. And the king said, "Why are you so down?" And he told him, "My homeland is in ruins, and the city that centers the whole nation is an utter rubble, and the wall has been torn down. And I would like for your permission to go back home to rebuild the wall." And the king granted him and gave him certain letters of credit so that he might accomplish that task. Nehemiah did his homework, and he did it well. And the story is a good illustration that no good deed ever goes unpunished. For shortly after he arrived, his enemies came out of the woodwork. One of them, Sanballat, who had the backing of the army of Samaria. And Nehemiah is threatened and ridiculed and mocked and called names. And they even made fun of the wall that he had built. They said, "Why, if a small fox ran across the top of that wall, it would collapse." But they kept at it. And one day, the wall was joined around the city, for it had been rebuilt. How was all of that accomplished? It was accomplished because of one of the great texts in the Bible. The people had a mind to work. The people had a mind to work. It was obvious that Nehemiah believed, and he had persuaded others to walk with him, and they were doing a great work for God. And I basically today want to say three things in response to the hymn of the morning and in response to this text. Remember that God is our leader. Remember that our mission is to do God's work in this world. And remember our certainty is that God, who began a good work in us, will bring it to completion. God is our leader. The hymn says that. Lead on, O King Eternal. And in the opening verses of the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah says, "Hear us, O Lord God, for we are being mocked. May their scoffing fall back upon their own heads." He was entrusting his fate and the fate of his nation to God's willingness to walk with them and lead them forward. They were doing all that they could do, humanly speaking, but their bedrock reliance was on God. The handful of people who started this church, we know their names. 79 years ago, after having an outpost Sunday school since 1910, they decided they wanted to be a church. And the Presbytery of Atlanta commissioned a church in November, 79 years ago, 1919. And they believed that they were on a mission for God, that little handful of people. And it was that belief that has sustained this church through five wars, the Great Depression, the assassination of two presidents, the near loss of the church because of a foreclosure procedure involving the company that held the bonds that enabled them to build their first sanctuary. The thing that kept them going in good times and in bad was they believed they were on a mission for God. That's what they held on to when the way before them was not clear, when the hill before them was steep. When the building they had designed for Peachtree Road in the site we owned there was over budget, and their plans for building a cathedral-like church on that site collapsed, they could have tossed in the towel, but they didn't. They were on a mission for God. Some of them, God bless them, are among us today. Miss Evelyn, one of them. It's that kind of spirit that has sustained this church and kept it strong. They moved to this site because they were on a mission for God. And the history of the Christian church in the world, and here in Atlanta, and in this church, it is the history of a people who are not timid or neutral, but those who have a will to work. This church has had its times when the tide was low and ebbing, and when the tide was high and coming in. And they will face that. We will face that again in the future. But it has been sustained through it all by a belief in its mission. Our leader is God, and our people have a will to work. Now, God is not only our leader, but note secondly that our mission is to do God's work in this world. The issue before Nehemiah, as I've said, was bigger than just rebuilding a ruined wall. He was rebuilding a society, a nation. The vivid imagery that defines our mission in the hymn, "Lead On, O King Eternal, the Day of March Has Come," it really defines our work. As we look at the world around us and events and violence among us, 3 men killed in a downtown hotel a week ago, few clues, no suspects, executed. Who could doubt that the day of March has come for us in this city? I actually wrote this sermon the day the tragic events in Jonesboro, Arkansas, yet another school joining Pearl, Mississippi, and Paducah, Kentucky. Violence striking out, involving students, killing teachers and fellow students. Does it not bother you that so many of the schools in this city now have metal detectors to check everyone who enters their doors? What is even more bothersome is that it's necessary that this precaution be taken. One of the things that surprised me when the Jonesboro incident hit the news wires was people began to write me letters and ask me over and over again, how can this be? I found myself wondering, why are we so surprised? We are surrounded by a generation that has been reared in dysfunction. And dysfunctional families and societies produce dysfunctional people. Our children are subjected to the steady stream of violence in all of the media, television, movies, and music. You name it, we dish it up on a daily basis, and yet we wonder, how could it happen? Guns proliferate. Parents neglect their children's value development. Children grow up too fast and often alone. And we wonder about how it could happen. It's going to happen more and more until we rise up in this country and realize that the day of March has in fact come. You would expect me to say it, but we must have strong faith communities if we are to turn this tide. Education will not turn the tide. The media will not turn the tide. Government will not turn the tide. And in the context in which we live, many voices are being raised saying that the church and its people are irrelevant fossils from a bygone era, but not too fast. We're also living in an era when more people are turning back to the church, are taking a second look at the church. They've tried everything else, and they're looking again at the church. There are credible scholars in this country who are already saying that we are in the beginnings of a new religious awakening in America, and that the churches that will be at the vanguard of that reawakening will be churches like this. And we are preparing this church as I speak to be a major force for God and for good as we try to do the work of God as we move into the 21st century. Nehemiah felt that he was on a mission for God, and so do I. It's interesting to note the ingredients that undergirded that mission. If you'll study this short little book carefully, you will see that one of the ingredients was prayer. I take great comfort in the fact that 8,600 plus members of this church, every day that dawns, is praying for this church and its mission. Prayer was a prelude for action in the book of Nehemiah. If we are to do the mission and the work of God in the world, we must be a people of prayer. But they also persevere. Any worthwhile effort for God requires perseverance. Just think about Miss Evelyn, 76 years of choir practice. That takes perseverance. That takes perseverance. These buildings that are rising out of the ground. Now, we used to just have a general mess around here. Now it's a mess with a purpose, you see. We can see it, touch it, feel it. We didn't come by that easily. 9 years we planned and hoped and prayed and advanced one plan after another and rejected by the City Council of Atlanta. I never forget, we had this rather raucous contest over that. And when we were defeated, happened to be a lady. It could have been a man. But this lady got in my face and said, "Now that we've beat you, what are you going to do now?" A soft answer turns away wrath. I said, "We'll be back." "What?" I said, "We'll be back. I'll have on this same suit when I get back." Perseverance. This church has not been sustained during 75 years because it was timid and hesitant and uncertain. But we have been doing the work of God in the world. And we have persevered through good times and bad. And then the third ingredient in Nehemiah's plan was he had a dream. It was an impossible dream. Think about a man in exile in a foreign nation, had been carried off a captive, removed precipitously from all of the things that really mattered in his life, from home and family and worship, to say to the king, the most powerful king of his day, "I want to go home and rebuild the capital city of my nation." It was an impossible dream. But the king said yes, and he went. Studdard Kennedy, the poet chaplain of World War I, wrote something that seems appropriate. He said, "We shall build on through the cynics scorning, on through the cowards warning, we shall build on, firm on the rock of ages, city of saints and sages, laugh when the tempest rages, we shall build on. Christ, though our hands be bleeding, fierce though our flesh be pleading, still let us see thee leading, for we shall build on." God has led us thus far. We are committed to doing the work of God in the world. But note thirdly, that our certainty is that God, who began this great work in us, will see it through to completion. I love the way the third verse of the hymn of the morning puts it. We follow not with fears, for gladness breaks like morning where'er thy face appears. Lead on, O God of might. We fear not defeat, but we move in anticipation of victory. It is the faithful who make the difference in any endeavor and in all endeavors that make a difference in this world for God and for good. And as I said earlier, I am encouraged as I see us moving toward the 21st century. 54% of the American population say that they are doing 4.7 hours of volunteer work per week. That's 20 billion plus volunteer hours. Americans are clearly interested in getting involved in helping people in a personal way and undergirding their help with financial resources. The vast amount of charitable dollars in this nation are generated by people whose hearts have been warmed and channeled in faith communities, and they have decided to reach and to do the work of God in this world. And the question before us this morning, a week from Dedication Sunday, when we are being asked to raise our budget to operate 6+ acres of facilities, which are just supply depots. This is a supply depot where people are equipped to be sent out into the world to make a difference. The question before us is this: what are we going to do with the church that we've been given? For others have labored and we've entered into their labors. It would be tragic, unbelievably tragic, to have such an opportunity as ours and miss it. Not because we could not, but because we would not. No one seated here doubts our capacity to do anything we have a will to do. It's just if we have the will. We know the kind of world that God expects us to build. We are His visible sign of salvation in the world. We are to be building a world where spears are turned into pruning hooks, where the lion will lie down with the lamb, a world where people live in harmony and peace with each other, a world where the dollars that are now spent on weapons will be used to provide treatment for drug abusers, health care for the elderly, where the silos will contain grain for the hungry and not ballistic missiles, where the best minds of this nation will be devoted to finding cures for cancer rather than developing sophisticated bombs, where the vast resources now devoted to death will be focused on life, a better life for all, and where no child in this nation or in this world would never, ever need to go to bed beset by their fears. We know that's the world that God wants us to build. And we know we are far from having that kind of world. Our world scarcely even resembles, our city scarcely even resembles that, and we know it. And God has given us this church to make a difference. Several years ago in a book review, the New Yorker began with these words: even if we cannot believe that God is dead, it is clear that something has died. And that is the capacity of most of us for conducting our daily lives as if he were about. This incapacity may have already had drastic consequences. It may be an honest explanation of the barbarism and confusion that attacks our politics, and it may help to account for the turbulence in the private climate of our age. People are beginning to take another look at God. Churches like ours are at the forefront of that. And you, the members of this church, can keep it strong, or you can be indifferent. The core of this church's life has made it clear that it will support its strength, but we now need the fringes, the folk who are just observing what is being done, who are spectators, not participants. We need you to get serious and get busy, to be generous and supportive. The 35% of the membership of this church and those eternal visitors. I leave you today with two quotations. The first is from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. You remember Hitler hanged him just a few days before World War II ended. Bonhoeffer said, "It may be that the day of judgment will dawn tomorrow. In that case, we will gladly stop working for a better future, but not before." And William Shakespeare wrote in The Merchant of Venice, "How far that little candle throws its beam, so shines a good deed in a naughty world." It's time. It's time for all of the members of this church to let their light shine and to equip this church to be a shining light for Christ in this city and in the world. Go now in peace. And as you go, remember that by the goodness of God, you were born. And remember that in the mercy of Jesus Christ, you've been redeemed. And remember, He walks with you every day to comfort, to strengthen, to guide. He promised He would. Lo, I am with you always. And remember that while others have called you servants, He has named you friends. In the strength of that mighty friendship, go forth now to serve in the Master's name. Till we meet again, amen.